I want to first start off the sermon this morning by asking a simple question, and many of you probably know the answer to this, is what is the best-selling book of all time? Of all time. With an estimated 6 billion copies printed and sold since its first commercial printing back in the early or to mid-1400s, the best-selling book of all time, as you can probably guess, is the Bible. Gideon's Bibles are also provided to hotels, hospitals, prisons, domestic violence shelters, among other places. Many of you have probably gone to a hotel of some way, shape, or form, and they used to be out on the counters, but now I think when you pull out the middle drawer or the nightstand drawer, then you oftentimes will see a Gideon's Bible there. Where Brady goes to therapy a lot of the times, they have a Gideon's Bible sitting right there in their lobby, which I thought is pretty awesome and pretty interesting at the same time. By 1920, 98% of hotel rooms had Bibles. And I want to encourage you guys to maybe Google that storyline of the Gideon's Bible and kind of how it all came to fruition. And the two gentlemen that started the Gideon's Bible Foundation to make sure that all hotels, that was their mission, to make sure all hotels had a Bible in it in some way, shape, or form. But by 2017, only roughly 79% of hotels now had a Bible in them, or Gideon's Bible in them. And again, Gideon is just the name of the provider of the Bible. So it's not like it's a false Bible, false doctrine, or anything along those lines. And so with this decline of Bibles in local hotels, and pretty much no matter where you go, there's a vast decline of Bibles. Oftentimes they become more of a family heirloom. I've got a really cool Bible from early 1950s from my Grandpa Holcomb, given him by a gentleman named Charlie Rose, which maybe some of you might know that name. I certainly didn't, but it's a 1950s Bible. It has kind of the rough pages throughout the entire Bible. It's got all kinds of markings and all kinds of highlightings from my grandfather. Did a lot of studying and stuff. And when my grandparents were alive, they said, what kind of stuff would you like from us? Well, that we can will to you. And I said, I just want one of, Papaw's Bibles. And to me today, it's still one of my most cherished family heirlooms. Some people just use them as home decorations. They put them out on the table and they collect dust. They don't ever get open. They don't ever get marked in or highlighted in or anything. It's just more along the lines of a decoration. So I asked myself this question then: is the Bible losing its flavor? Is it being replaced by the hot books that are out today's generation, with the Lord of the Rings and all that kind of stuff that kind of came out? I don't read any of those books, but Harry Potter and stuff like that, so many people are into now. And is the Bible losing its flavor and being replaced by those kind of things? Why was it so popular in the early 1920s and really back since the mid-1400s? Why was the Bible so popular then, and why has it lost so much of its flavor today? Kind of a somewhat comical storyline, and this is kind of difficult for you to see in the back, but it says the new pastor was asked to teach the junior high boys a Sunday school class in the absence of the regular teacher. He decided to see what they knew, so he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it, and the preacher was appalled by their ignorance. At the next elders' meeting, he told about the experience. He said, "Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho," he lamented. The group was silent until finally one seasoned veteran spoke up. "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all those boys since they were born, and they're good boys. If they said they didn't know, well, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the maintenance funds, fix the wall, and let it go at that." What a sad commentary on today's Bible knowledge in the church. And it's somewhat of a humorous story. I know we all kind of get a chuckle out of it, but at the same time, that's the reality of what the church and what the Bible is about in today's generation. I hope and pray all of us are having biblical conversations with our friends, coworkers, neighbors. I understand not everybody has the outgoing personality or even sometimes has the courage to introduce people to religion or to Jesus Christ or the Bible. But in my time of talking to people, they'll say just that. "Well, the Bible is old news. The Bible is something that's, kind of in the past. And we have like new ways and new traditions and new thoughts and new processes when it comes to our religious community and religious organizations today." And then oftentimes you'll talk to some folks and they'll say, well, I know exactly what the Bible says, but I just don't admire it to that anymore. I don't adhere to those things anymore because it's outdated. It's old school stuff. And then yet some people just, yeah, I know there's a Bible, but I don't really care. I kind of do my own thing. And yet it's so sad because where we're at today as a society has been derived from somewhere and from something. Oftentimes we'll use the golden rule, right? And people will say, yeah, I know what the golden rule is. It's do unto others as you'd want them to do to you. Most of those folks have no idea that the golden rule comes from Luke chapter 6 and in verse 31. So there are all sorts of things. We'll talk about marriage today. Where did the inception of marriage come from? The laws, the rules and regulations of our governing country and our governing nations and stuff like that. Where do all of these things start from? I'm sorry, they did not start in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence with John Hancock's big signature on it. That's not where these things started. Those guys had to get the ideas from somewhere or from something, right? And so what I want to talk about is plainly just an overarching view of the Bible. And I encourage you, we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 here in a little bit, but it's probably a pretty familiar verse to all of us that we can maybe we can quote. To give us an introduction to this, if you have no idea what the Bible is or what it's comprised of, it is comprised of 39 Old Testament books that was originally written in Hebrew and 27 New Testament books, which was originally written in Greek, therefore giving us 66 total books. There is 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and that's going to come, we're going to look at that here in just a little bit as well. A stat behind this is George Barna wrote The State of the Church in 2002. He conducted a survey of Christians, and here's what he discovered about their knowledge of the Bible. He stated that 48% could not name the four Gospels, which we know to be what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He stated that 60% of those cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'd be challenged to name all ten off the top of my head, but I think I can at least come up with five good ones of what the Ten Commandments were that Moses went upon Mount Sinai to retrieve. Yet the popular trend today is to read it cover to cover in a year's time frame. Most of friends of ours that are on social media will say, my New Year's resolution is to read from Genesis 1 to Revelations 22 throughout this given year. And there are different formats that you can follow out there where you need to read so much of the Bible and so much in certain days of the week if you want to read it cover to cover in 1 year's given time. And I am so sad to know that these same folks that read the Bible cover to cover have a very difficult time of applying application or even coming to a complete comprehensive understanding of what God's will is for each and every one of us. So it's not just a matter of reading it cover to cover in a year's time frame. It's reading it, comprehending it, understanding it, and applying it to our everyday lives. And so I ask myself this question, what exactly is the Bible? We looked at it from a maybe factual standpoint, but what exactly is it? Which obviously brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, verse that we quote many times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it reads, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I'm reading from the Old King James this morning. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or in other words, completely furnished unto all good works. So what that tells me is that there is significant meaning behind the Bible. It is profitable for doctrine, for us to have laws and rules and regulations, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, instructions in doing good. Not only just to ourselves, not only just to our spouses and our family, but to all men everywhere. And so the question that I asked at the beginning of this is, well, where did we get our norms from? Where did we get how to treat each other with kindness and respect and love? Where did we get laws and rules and regulations? All of these things were inspired by God, and all of these things have come from the Bible. Now let's turn over real quickly to, there's a footnote there that I had that I didn't read, but it's basically, it's God's inspired operating policy for all humans and how we conduct ourselves, know about God, and to know about His will as well. And so one terminology that I'm going to use quite often in the next 10 minutes or so is it's the blueprints on how we should act here on earth and how we obtain a successful eternity. So that's exactly how we need to look at the Bible. It's the blueprints to our lives. It's the blueprints on how we conduct ourselves and to other folks. And most importantly, it's the blueprints on how we all can get to heaven. Turning over to 2 Kings, which I was just there, and I don't know why I turned away from it. 2 Kings chapter 22. Turn over with me, if you would, real quickly. 2 Kings chapter 22. Look at the first three verses here. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and his reign 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah and Bocath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And verse 3 says, And it came to pass, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying. And so what do we see here? We see that the Bible can and will shape your life. King Josiah here had to have something, but he did all that was right, it says in verse 2, in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. He went down the straight and narrow path and way that leads into righteousness that you and I are called to do as well today. Looking at verse 4 through 7, it says here, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And so what do we see here is that Josiah told Shaphan to help rebuild the house of the Lord. How exactly then was he going to do that? Well, look into verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it in verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And so when he gets a hold of the word of the Lord, right? When he gets it and starts reading it, it shapes him, it transforms him, it changes Josiah's life. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is what the Bible can do to you and I today as well, if we allow it to. It can shape us, it can mold us, it can be make us into who God has called and destined us to be, and that is to be children of the living God. So that's what the Bible is in its entirety, and a kind of brief overview of it. But I can talk about that all day until we're blue in the face. You and I have to ask ourselves this question: well, then, what does the Bible mean to you? Because if we are going to claim any sense of religion whatsoever, we have to start somewhere. And oftentimes people will tell you a plethora of different ways and reasons why they believe in the way that they do. Well, that's the way that I was raised. That's the tradition that my church has always been a part of. Hey, I love my wife. I love my husband. I'm not really into the religion thing, but I'll show up because of them, and so on and so forth. I'm using this word again, but it's the blueprints, right? This is to me, obviously. I wrote these charts behind me, so this is what it is to me. This is the blueprints to success. Blueprints for you and I to be successful. But oftentimes, as I said, other people will call it other things. Blueprints to success, stories of entertainment, or false narratives derived by creative minds. Hey, if I didn't believe in the Bible, I didn't believe in religion, and I read a story about a guy that built this giant boat and had two of every living creature come upon it, and only him and his family were saved, and the rains descended 40 days and 40 nights, and the list goes on and on and on, I'd say, boy, that's a pretty entertaining story. Hollywood thought so. Russell Crowe, just a couple of years, did a movie called Noah, which I've never seen it, but everything that I've heard and read about it was the furthest thing away from the actual depiction of what the Bible claims the story of Noah and the ark was. And so they're entertaining stories. The Passion of the Christ came out, man, what was that, 10 or 15 years ago now? And, you know, it's a pretty awesome story when you think about it. But is it a false story? Is it a false narrative? Is it just a story of entertainment? What is the Bible to you and I today? Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 11, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the laws of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together." Is that how you believe about the Bible? Is that what you think about the Bible? That the law of the Lord, the Bible in its entirety, is perfect, converting the soul, gives us that opportunity of salvation. As I said in the beginning of this, what's the Bible to you? Well, to me, that's where morals, that's where values, that's where marriage, conduct, law, etc., that's where they all come from. They all had to come from somewhere. And when you look at the history, when you do a comprehensive, in-depth, thorough study of the Bible, you'll see it's exactly how we got to be where we are today as a people, as a society. And so what the Bible is to me also is that it's a blessing, a huge blessing in all of our lives, especially if we allow it to be, right? Psalms chapter 119, verse 1, "Blessed or happy or fortunate or to be envied almost are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord." Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are you today? And maybe you have a hard time visualizing or seeing your own blessings that God has provided for you. And listen, that's easy. With all of the turmoil, with all of the heartache, with all of the sadness, with all of the just bitterness that's taken place in our society today, it is so easy to get engulfed and to be flooded, have your life flooded with all of those things of life, and very difficult for you to take a step back and say, you know what, as bad as maybe things are going on in life right now, look at the countless blessings that I have. We sing a song in our songbooks, "Count your blessings and name them one by one, see what God has done." And again, that's hard. And if you're here in the audience this morning and are struggling with those blessings or to see those blessings, you're in good company. I struggle from time to time. I'm a father of three, and I look a little tired this morning, and it's because I am a little bit. You know, life beats you down, and things beat you down, and from time to time. But you got to understand that God is there for us, and that's something that we're hopefully going to talk about in the next hour. But we have to understand that the statutes of the laws of the Lord are righteous, rejoicing the heart, and commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It allows us to open our mind, to open our eyes. And how foolish are we to say, because I've heard this all the time, yeah, I see it's written in there, but I just don't believe it. Yeah, I see it's written in there, but that's something they did back then. You know, we have a new day and age now. We have new practices. We have new laws. We have new ways of conducting ourselves as Christians. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't buy that. I personally don't buy that. If it's in the Scriptures, it's there for a reason, right? And it's up to us to figure out why they're in the Scriptures and what the overall meaning is. In order to understand, I got to read it and I got to study it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. What is the Bible to us? Part 2, well, you're going to see some pretty awesome things. Psalms chapter 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold, or that I might see wondrous things out of thy law. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I have seen some remarkable, remarkable things happen in my own personal Christian life and as well as the life of other people. I have seen doctors give somebody just weeks to live, and year upon year and year goes by, and that person is still going great, still going strong. Your eyes are amazed. Your things are so wonderful to see when you look into the Bible. I've oftentimes said this, there's not one question in this life that I have found that the answer is not written in the Bible. I even heard a sermon done one time, and I might have told this story here, but a sermon done one time on how the Bible can allow you to become a better deer hunter. I'm not a hunter. You know, a lot of that stuff was over my head, but a lot of the same principles applied when it talked about patience, when it talked about perseverance, when it talked about adding to, you know, your faith, knowledge, temperance, and all those kind of different things. If you are struggling in any way, shape, or form in life, I guarantee you, not me, but the Bible has the answer. Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper for those answers. Sometimes you got to really strive to find, to understand and comprehend what God is trying to get you to see and understand. There's been things that's happened in my life, and I've gone an entire year scratching my head thinking to myself, what is happening? Why are these things coming into fruition? Why are these things happening to me in my life or our family? And then a year goes by and I look back and think to myself, oh, that's why. Maybe I heard a sermon. Maybe I was talking to a fellow Christian and all of a sudden the light bulb went off and thought to myself, the answer's been right there the entire time. Here I have been struggling and scratching and pulling out my hair, scratching my head, pulling out my hair to find these answers, and it's been right before me the entire time. And Jesus Christ, how awesome it is, how amazing it is that the same Christ that was crucified some 2,000 years ago is the same Christ that's living for us today, that we can go to God in prayer and talk to at any given time in our life. It's going to revive you. Psalms chapter 119, verse 25, my soul cleaves unto the dust. And David here says, quicken thou me according to thy word. Allow the Bible, allow your words, Lord, to make me alive, to wake me up. We call them gospel meetings a lot of the times because we don't want to call them gospel revivals, because that's what, you know, denominational people do and stuff like that. That's another time for another topic for another time. But that's exactly what it is. We invite a guest speaker here to our congregation to wake us up, to maybe hear a gospel message that we haven't heard in quite some time, or hear a different perspective on what the gospel, a particular gospel subject is. That's what it is. It's to wake us up, to revive us according to the will of God. The Bible also reveals who God is. Psalms 119, verse 64, David says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your laws. Teach me your statutes. So it reveals God. You want to know more about God? We get our nose in the Bible. It gives meaning. It gives wisdom. It gives direction. I tell you, when I was a kid, especially in high school, I've talked about this before, but I struggled understanding my meaning, understanding my direction, understanding my overall purpose and what God wanted and expected out of me. Here I had all my friends. I'm going to go to school to be a doctor. I'm going to go to school to be a lawyer. And I was going to, and here I was saying, yeah, I'm probably going to go to school. I don't know. And so it allowed me, through my studies of the Scriptures and starting off at a very young age, to understand, I know what my meaning is. I want to help people. I want to help bring them to Christ. I want to play a small part in their life to take it over to the next step. And I've enjoyed every single minute of it. It also gives us peace. Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law. I'll tell you, in a non-peaceful world that we live in today, more and more and more people need to be going to this. That's why I respect so much, regardless of policy, regardless of which aisle they sit on. If I hear a politician ever reference the Bible about anything, hey, my hat's off to him. If I ever hear a celebrity reference the Bible, my hat's off to him. At least it's getting, or a sports athlete or something, hey, at least the Bible in and of its name is getting out there on public airwaves, right? People are hearing about it. And I think about poor Tim Tebow. Probably not the greatest quarterback in the NFL ever, but probably is not the best minor league baseball player now. But I tell you, that guy, for all the flack that he has taken for taking a stand on his faith, my hat's off to him. I think a lot of politicians and celebrities would have caved a long time ago, given all that flack and difficulty that he's gone through. But you know what? It's not one time that I've seen deferred him in any way, shape, or form in his life. In closing, I thought this was actually a really cool little concept in regarding the Bible. And again, we could talk for hours on the Bible and getting down to the weeds and detail of it. But some of you might have seen this on social media. I saw this several years ago and have incorporated it in a few of my sermons. But the shortest chapter of the Bible, and these are facts, right? The shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalms chapter 117. The longest chapter of the Bible, as you can guess, we've been in it already, is what? Psalms. Come on, guy. That's right. Psalms chapter 119. The shortest is Psalms 117. The longest is Psalms 119. The very center chapter of the Bible, as you probably can think of, is Psalms chapter 118, because there is exactly 594 chapters before and 594 chapters after Psalms chapter 118. Before you go any further, I did not flip through every single one of these chapters to see if that was accurate. I'm taking somebody else's word for it, so if I'm wrong, you can blame me, but I'm going to blame someone else for getting that information. So I thought that was kind of cool and kind of ironic, right? Well, I'm not done. Because if you add up these two chapters, add up these two numbers, 594 times 2, you get 1,118. The very center chapter of the Bible, very center of the Bible, is Psalms chapter 118 and in verse 8, which plainly reads to all of us today, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." So I thought that was kind of cool, right? The overall message of the Bible, I believe, is what Psalms chapter 118, verse 8 states. It is better for you and I to trust in God, to put our confidence and faith in God, than it ever will be to put confidence and faith in man. So I thought that was a kind of cool little excerpt that I thought would be an icing on the cake to a sermon like this. And for those that are struggling maybe in the audience this morning, this is not a time and opportunity for you to maybe come forward or just raise your hand and we'll come to you and make any kind of confession that you might have that you want known to the congregation. Maybe you've struggled putting a lot of faith and trust in the Bible. Maybe your faith in the Bible has kind of wavered from time to time, or whatever the case might be. This is a great opportunity to let us know that we can assist you, that we can help you, we can pray for you, that your sins would be forgiven. If you're in the audience and maybe not yet a Christian, you know, the door is wide open for that as well. If there's one common goal, one common door that God opens for every single one of us, and that is the opportunity to have eternal salvation. God is not slamming that door shut on any one of us. And so if you are interested, if we can assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins, please let us know while together we stand and sing songs and praises to God at this time. Thank you.